And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Thanks again for joining us this week. This is a time that we take your questions that you sent in to us, and we give you answers. Again, I am so amazed at how many people send in questions to our ministry looking for us to give them answers. It's an extreme honor and privilege to be able to be a part of helping people to understand Bible prophecy, studying God's Word, and through examining current events in the light of God's prophetic Word, we can understand why the world is acting as it is. So thank you so much for sending all these in to us, the encouragement, everything. And you are so very, and our website, prophecytoday.com, my website, Extreme Prophecy, they're both very interactive. You can listen to our programs. You can get Bible teaching, our PTRN network. I've had a great time this last couple of weeks now developing our PTRN Prophecy Today radio network, and adding new programs and just doing some things for you so that you, as you are listening to our PTRN network, that you will get all that you need in studying God's Word and to help prepare you for living in the day in which we're living. You know, let me give you a little bit of a personal testimony. And so many of you have been following our ministry for years, been following Dad. And he started way back in 1991 when they first went to Israel, 3 days before the Gulf War started, the first Gulf War. And God put him on the front row there, and we've been involved. And you've been following even all the way back there, our years with Day of Discovery Television, him in front of the TV, me on the other side producing and working with the production team, not only in Israel, the Bible lands, Israel, Jordan, and Turkey, but all around the world with Day of Discovery. A lot of great years working with them. Great men. Mark DeHaan, the president of Radio Bible Class, RBC Ministries. The guys on the crew that I worked with for many years. And of course, then our years of working with Dr. John Ankerberg and the John Ankerberg Show. Being a part of helping them. And it wasn't John's first trip to Israel, but Dad and I were there as we helped plan the strategy for doing a series, Israel Under Fire, which I still even use today in my teachings as I go to churches and teach. And basically, Israel Under Fire is our outlook on the four major trends of Bible prophecy, helping you to understand where we are, what's happening in God's and Bible prophecy. And then, you know, we've worked with other different ministries, and we've done all of our own series and things like this. And so, you know, a lot of you have followed us all through the years, and we sure appreciate that ministry. My wife happens to be involved in politics. She's chief of staff for a very high, visible candidate, political person, and she's been involved in the political field for so many years, and that's just something that she loves, and it helps. I think God has provided that for our family and what we do, and helping us to meet all of our needs, and we thank the Lord, and the Lord has put her in some very important places, and we see how God works in placing people in those positions, just as God has placed me in a position to be involved in teaching Bible prophecy, He has placed her in a position, and a great example of how we all play a very important part in God's plan, in God's big picture, I would say. I always say that, you know, we're all pixels. If you know anything about the flat screen TVs today or your computer monitor, it's all made up of pixels, these little pixels that provide color, and that's what makes the picture. If you're missing one of those pixels, then the picture's not complete, and you know, and that's what we are. We have a role that we play, and that's why it's so very important to figure out what God has for you to do. But no matter what you're doing in your life, wherever you're at, to do all to the glory of the Lord, and that's our first responsibility. And so this personal testimony, quite often at the end of every day, as working couples will do, you come home and you talk about your day and what's been happening. And one of the things that she said, you know, as she talks about this increasing attack on our belief system, Christians and what we believe. And that is so true. And even the political person, a candidate, the person in office that she works for, you know, they're coming under heavy attack for the stands that they take. And people are, our world is not consistent. Of course, I mean, we understand that. We know that. They're not going to be fair with us. And that's what Christ even said, because of me, because you believe in me, you know, the world's going to be against you. And we really should. I mean, Paul told Timothy, he said, hey, if you're not suffering persecution, then, you know, you're not doing something right. And you'd probably say right now, oh, Jimmy, wait, Jimmy, you better explain yourself. What are you talking about? I follow those the leaders today as they're preaching, and they're preaching that if I just do these things, that God's going to bless me. He's going to prosper me. Well, let me just tell you, and this came to my mind as we were in Israel, and one of the guys that we have on our trip to Israel, Menno Kalashir, comes and speaks to the group, and he said this one time as he was speaking to our group, he brought up this verse, and it was brought to my mind later on in a little fellowship that I go to of men that are on the front line, so to speak, of taking the gospel message and their ministries. And Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's talking about persecutions and afflictions. And really in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul predicted that the entire church age will be a time of persecution of the world, by the world, toward believers. He said that in John 15. He said that in John 16. The only way to avoid such persecution is to not openly live a life pleasing to the Lord. This prophecy has been fulfilled throughout the present age as millions of believers have given their lives for Christ in the face of a hostile world. There are people all over the place that are dying as martyrs. The Christian church is under attack. As you look around the world, you can see the church is under persecution in many areas. I know firsthand in the area of Israel, where I go quite a bit, spend a lot of time in Israel, and the body of believers there that are speaking out and evangelizing and telling Jewish people, Jews and Arabs and Muslims, that, you know, there's only one way, and that's what Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. That's not something that is very well received in a lot of the areas of the world. You look at Africa, North Africa, South Africa, any area, Central Europe, Eastern Europe, where we go and we're doing our ministry. We're under attack constantly. We are living in a time, and Paul told Timothy, he said, if you're not suffering any persecution for what you believe, then you really should check your life to make sure that everything that you are doing, that you're living a God-honoring, God-glorifying life and being a witness. Part of that, giving glory and to God and how you live your life is also understanding that, hey, I've got to tell people about what God did for me. He sent his only begotten son to die for me. Well, you know, we do suffer persecution, but my thought is, in all of this, as my wife and I are talking about this persecution in the time that we're living, we start thinking about, man, because of Bible prophecy, our thoughts immediately go to the next event to happen on God's calendar, his timetable, the rapture of the church. You might be surprised that Jesus, not Paul, was the first to mention that rapture. It was the night before he died. He promised his disciples something that they really had never heard before. And again, remember, the disciples didn't have a clue of what was going to take place. That after that meal, during that meal, up until that meal, Christ tried to tell them. He told them many times, I tell you these things so that you, when they happen, you will know that I am who I say that I am. That evening, in that meal, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. That's John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Don't you just love those words? I will come and get you. This was the first time that the Lord revealed the rapture in the scriptures. That moment when Jesus will return to take his followers to heaven. There will be that shout of the archangel, the sound of the eternal trumpet, and then the sudden departure of all believers, both dead and alive. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is coming back. That's something that we have to keep reminding ourselves. What a difference it will make. It's remarkable how many things we take for granted that will suddenly be changed at the sound of that trumpet. It's also amazing how just thinking about his return can really change our whole outlook, our scale of values even, our priorities in our life. It has a way of smashing our temporal idols, those things that we hold so dear on this earth, and shoving us back to the basics. It sure does. I mean, it gets us to the point. That's what all of history past and history present and history future is all about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and why that all took place. That God has a plan that we can look forward to and follow. When was the last time that you meditated on the fact of Christ's return for his own? Most of us are more oriented to the here and now and than we are to the then and there. But our Bible runs over with promises directly related to the return of our Lord. Over a third of God's word is all about that. Critics have denied it. Cynics have laughed at it. Liberal scholars have ignored it. That's one of the signs of the end times. 2 Peter. Peter tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 3. But there it stands, solid as a stone, soon to be fulfilled, ready to offer us hope and encouragement in the midst of our doubt and despair. And then, you know, I always tell Christians, you should be the ones, we have the answer. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, Mike, and he was telling me about one of his friends who has been a longtime believer and student of the Word, a missionary, as a matter of fact, and having doubts and worried about the future. Man, God lays it all out for us in his Word. What difference does that coming day make for today, for right now in our lives? Here's the short answer. Really, when you think about it, we live today to glorify him as if it were our last day. None of us are guaranteed to live till tomorrow, till this evening, in the next hour. We all must live to glorify the Lord in all that we do. At the same time, we work diligently in our jobs and our homes for his namesake, as if he were not returning for years to come. I think that the rapture of the church could happen even before this radio program is done, each and every day. As a matter of fact, I love to start services and tell people that I believe that the rapture is so close that it's going to happen before this service is over. I mean, really, that news should make us so much more happier. We are to comfort one another with those words. Even when Jesus said these things, Thomas was the first one to raise his hand. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And what is it that Jesus said in John chapter 14? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Yes, Jesus is coming for us at any moment, but there are so many people who need to hear about him first. We live as if it could happen today, but plan as if it may not happen for decades. Part of this plan is telling others that he is the only way to heaven. Well, I know I kind of jumped off on that, and I just want to encourage you, so many of you, that are studying God's word, that you're a part of it. You want to learn and study, and I appreciate all of you. And I'm encouraging you, keep studying God's word. Keep being a part of opening the word and finding out what it says to you and how that information is relevant for the world in which you live today. Let me just say this about all of that, and I want you to keep praying for us this summer. My brother and I will be going to Montenegro. Keep us in prayer. We're taking the gospel message and through the avenue of sports, that venue of sports and art and teaching English and things like that. We'll be going to Montenegro and being a part of that. And then I'll be going to Romania. I'll be speaking at a Bible camp for college age students, and so looking forward to that. I love being there and teaching them as they will at this time of their life. This will be a great group of young people to help them understand how a third of God's word, Bible prophecy, is very relevant for the world in which they live in today, how it prepares them, how that helps them to see and set their priorities right at a very early age. So keep that in prayer with us. Keep Dad in prayer. Look at our schedules that we have for the summertime. Keep us in prayer. And if you think about it, we could use your financial help. And we thank you for all that you will do ahead of time. And we also have our trip this summer, at the end of the summer, to Israel. Go to our website, Joshua Travel. You can take a look at that. And that would help you as you maybe might determine to go with us to the land of Israel. That would be so neat if you did that. Let's get right to some of our Q&A questions that came in for us. Paula DeShane sends in a question, and I responded to Paula via email, but she wants a little bit more explanation. Paula says, I would like this question answered in the next day or two. I am very familiar with Jimmy's teaching on prophecy and that the rapture is imminent, which means it could happen at any time. However, I've been thinking that the rapture could happen on Pentecost, which is the fourth spring feast. Pentecost was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came down upon the group of men in Israel. That's Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came into this world that day, but I'm thinking that maybe the Holy Spirit will leave this world on Pentecost too, which would happen if the rapture occurred on Pentecost. Pentecost this year is May 24th. The next feast day is the Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus and us will come back after the tribulation to the Mount of Olives. Do you think there's a good chance the rapture would happen on Pentecost this year? And many question marks after that. Well, Paula, thank you for sending in that question, and I don't think it will. Just as soon as we, and we always have to be careful about setting dates. I think, Paula, that the rapture could happen at any moment. And a lot of people think that on the Feast of Trumpets, that that's when the rapture will take place. As a matter of fact, there are people that preach this as part of their eschatology. And that's not an imminent event. I mean, if you use the Jewish calendar, we know when those days will take place. They vary from year to year according to the Jewish calendar. Just as the same with Pentecost. We know when Pentecost will take place. It's not very likely that the rapture will occur on those days. Now, I'm not going to say it's not, because I believe there's nothing left to be fulfilled as far as prophecies pertaining to the rapture of the church. What is the one thing that is keeping the rapture from happening? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. He's long-suffering toward us all. He's keeping the doors of heaven open. But at some point, he's got to say, that's it. That's enough. I am coming, and son, go get your bride. Go get my children. And that's when Christ will go to the edge of the heavenlies and shout with the voice of an archangel on the trumpet. And when all of that takes place, that scenario in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And very much so, what we talked about when Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. He's coming to bring us and to take us up to him, to bring us unto himself. So I believe that that event could happen any moment. And I'd be very careful about setting or trying to pinpoint a certain date. We need to live expecting any moment, at any moment, that the rapture of the church will take place. Not just look forward to a date and try to figure it out. Remember, those Jewish feasts were given to the Jewish people. Now, you're right, Paula, we do receive a benefit from, because Jesus Christ fulfilled those. That's how the Christians benefit from the Jewish feasts. But the Jewish feasts are for the Jewish people. This is the church age that we're living in. This is that period of time when God put the pause button on his plan, and from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches that message in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 are added to the body of Christ. That's the beginning of the church age. That's what we teach. And that church age will last until the rapture of the church. By the way, I mean, I know that in your question you said that that's when the Holy Spirit will leave this world on Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit will not leave. The Holy Spirit will always be present on the earth. As a matter of fact, through the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit's going to be here. So that's not pertaining to the Holy Spirit leaving the earth. He's not going to be gone. Who will be gone at the rapture of the church? The believers and the Holy Spirit that's within us. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about. And I sent you the information about Jesus fulfilling the spring feast, and he will fulfill just as he fulfilled the spring feast. Perfectly, those four spring feasts, he will fulfill the fall feast, and that is yet to come. But as far as the rapture is concerned, that's an imminent event that could take place at any time, and please be very careful. So in a way, no, you want a specific answer? No, I don't think it's the day of Pentecost. But I'm not saying it's not going to happen because I don't know. It could happen then. It could happen in the next 5 minutes. Let's just live as if it's getting ready to take place, and let's be busy. And Paula, I know that you are. You're a student. You listen to us faithfully. We so thank you for supporting our ministry and your prayers and listening to us. But let's not try to be about setting dates. Let's just live as and expecting Christ to return in the next moment. How about that? I think that's something that you can count on and look forward to. And that's that hope that's within us. Thank you, Paula, for sending in your question, for taking the time. I know you're a diligent and a faithful listener of our ministry, and we so appreciate that. Gloria sends in a question. She says, recently my friends have been posting things of Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Kahn. I have commented to them about being careful of what they believe, that this man is a false prophet, and that all prophecies we need to be aware of are in the Bible, that his prophecies are false. They keep reminding me of the scripture stating, your sons and daughters will prophesy. What should my response be? That is in the word, but I believe it is talking about something other than end time prophecy. That's a great question, Gloria, and thank you for sending it in to us. And we've had this question quite a few times. As a matter of fact, I sent you back a link to your email address, Gloria, and posted an article in there that Dave James wrote. Now, if you are listening or a listener to our weekend radio program that Dad does, Dave James Report, he does a great job at addressing situations and that concern the body of Christ on a weekly basis on our weekend program. His website, biblicalintegrity.org, www.biblicalintegrity.org. He has set up the Alliance for Biblical Integrity, and I sent this to you, Gloria, but for those that might be listening that want to find out more about this, you can go to his and look up past articles and updates and things like that, even listen to past programs that he's done, interviews that Dad has done with him on certain issues. Great job. But specifically for you, Gloria, on this question, and I sent this and you can read through it, but this particular passage that is mentioned by Jonathan Kahn that your friends have mentioned in Acts chapter 2 is Peter basically saying this is what is similar to what's going to happen during the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. I think that's a key phrase. The text of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, describes the activity of God's Spirit at work in events surrounding the second coming of Christ. That's the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church. Peter's point is that of similarity between what the Holy Spirit will do in the future with the nation of Israel and what he was doing at the opening of the church age. The Spirit's activity in Joel is linked to the events that will transpire during the tribulation period. In the last days refers to the day of the Lord. 72 times that phrase is used in Scripture. So it's referring to what's going to take place during the tribulation period. Thus, it could not have been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The unique statement of Peter, this is that phrase This is that, is in the language of comparison and similarity, not fulfillment. Joel chapter 2 was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And so I think you need to keep all this in context. And then again, in verses 17 to 21, it shall come to pass in the last days, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, it's not a mistake. He said this for a specific purpose. Joel chapter 2, 28, to in the last days, verse 17, underscoring the fact that the Joel passage was not being fulfilled in his day, but must await the time of the tribulation. The term last days, as used by Peter, refers to the tribulation. Accordingly, it seems that the tribulation will be a period of new revelation from God, and I believe that that's what will take place in that seven-year period of time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, not to the rapture. But Gloria, go to that article that I sent you, and also anybody else that might have questions on this. I know that this comes up quite a bit. We have to be wise. We have to be discerning. And I pray for Rabbi Kahn. We've had discussions with he and our ministry, and he and Dave James. And, you know, we just need to see what the Word of God says and interpret it correctly. There are a lot of people out there that are misinterpreting passages of Scripture. And remember that hermeneutical approach. We've used that word quite often, and that is so true. Understand what the hermeneutics and how to use hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible, and specifically, you really need it when you look at Bible prophecy. So thank you, Gloria, for sending in that question. Great question. We got another question that comes in, and I like this. This really kind of hit me from the very beginning, and I watched the very first series. Dave Defoe sends in a question. He says, any comments on the TV series Dig? And I have to tell you, Dave, I watched the very first program of that, the very first night it was on. I might have watched the second one, too. And I'm very familiar with all the sites in Israel where this television show was filmed. And in case you were wondering, let me bring up, I have a link to it here, that to the USA Network. This program was on the USA Network. It's about this program, Dig. This is what's written there on their website. The holiest city on earth has an unholy secret. From the executive producers of Homeland and Heroes, USA Network presents Dig, a thrilling 10-part television event starring Golden Globe nominees Jason Isaacs and Emmy Award winner Annie Heck. This is what it's about. When Peter Conley, an FBI agent recently stationed in Jerusalem, begins investigating the murder of a young American, he realizes that he has uncovered an ancient international conspiracy that threatens to change the course of human history. Certain that the dangerous prophecy is nearing fruition, Peter must race against the clock to unravel its mystery. From a remote farm in Norway to an enigmatic compound in New Mexico to the serpentine tunnels of Jerusalem, this immersive, fast-paced adventure will take viewers on a quest for a truth that will shake the world's beliefs to its very core. On the surface, this seems like a very interesting Indiana Jones meets archaeology meets Bible prophecy type deal. But let me tell you the danger in this program. They have taken fanatical religious Jews who are involved, and the show opens up with they have found the red heifer up in on a farm in Norway, and these religious Jews travel there and inspect it. And then the story switches to New Mexico, where you have a religious leader, a religious compound that has a young boy that has potential to have these prophetic revelations, and who definitely is going to play a major role in Israel and the prophecies from the Bible, according to this religious group in New Mexico. So you've got religious Jews, a religious group in New Mexico. They all have their interpretation of the scriptures and how it unfolds. And then you've got this these FBI agents that are to unravel all of these things. And really the cause of all the problems in the Mideast is because each of these groups all have their ideas for the holy city of Jerusalem. And you know, as a person that's been to Israel well over 200 times, first went there in 1984, lived there, spent a major part of my life in the land of Israel, doing television, leading tour groups, studying archaeology, working with guys, and being involved in television. We did a series on the underground Jerusalem with Dad for Day of Discovery. That site, you can buy that DVD from our websites. And we went to a lot of the major location where they seemingly saw the sacrifice and the caves underneath. I could take you to that exact location where that took place. So what they're trying to do, I think, is they're painting a picture at the and for people that watch this program, and I'm not sure how much it was watched outside of people that have an interest. It was on one of the cable, so unless you had all the cable channels, you probably didn't even know it was on. But what it does is it sets up for people that anybody that's involved, either from a Orthodox Jewish standpoint, seeing and understanding as they read the Old Testament, and they're preparing to for a temple that they know needs to be standing in the city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the religious Jews and those that are involved at the Temple Institute are very involved about this temple that they want to build in the city of Jerusalem. And even so much so it's caused conflict that there have been several men, a good close friend of mine, an assassination attempt was made on his life, Rabbi Yehuda Glick. I've interviewed him several times. I interviewed him for our video of our website for our ministry that Dad featured Dad in, that I produced, that Rabbi Glick was in. So you've got these religious Jews that are wanting to build that. You also have a contingency of Christians that want to see a temple rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. Like us, our ministry, we see that there will be two more temples that will build. This next temple that they're preparing to build, that the Jews are preparing right now to build, will be the one that the Antichrist will go in and desecrate. That's according to the prophecies of Daniel, according to Jesus Christ, according to Paul, according to John in the book of Revelation. So we know that there needs to be another temple that will stand there. And then they draw the conclusion that the problem in the Mideast is that, you know, because of these people wanting to put up a temple on their holy site, and the third most holy site in the Muslim world, behind Mecca and Medina, to Islam, the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, that, you know, this is what's causing the problems. Well, I just think it's one of those programs that for people that have not even a basic understanding of ancient history and the Bible and future Bible prophecy, people that are just bypassing and watch it, they will start to turn on Christians and Jews and say, you guys are the problems in the Mideast, when we know that this is what God has set up. It was in the prophecies in the Old Testament that there would be a struggle. The book of Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, we see this struggle for the holiest that we consider the most holiest site on the earth, the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, where we believe the Garden of Eden was located, where those temples stood, that Solomon built, that Zerubbabel built when he came back with the Jews that had been exiled, coming out of Babylon as they came back into the land, and that a future temple will stand that the Antichrist will desecrate, that's built during the tribulation period. And we also know that in the future, in God's plan, that in the millennial kingdom, that this is that area where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from, that a descendant of King David would rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem forever on my holy mountain. 16 times that's referred to in scriptures. So, Dave, great question. I'm surprised it hasn't come up more, but maybe people haven't been paying attention to it. But as you know, sometimes what happens is these things are produced and they will go on the internet, and people might not watch them on TV, but later on they will watch them through different means, and they could definitely, I think that this is a series that could turn people even more so against Christians who believe that God has a plan for this earth, that God has a prophetic plan that is still yet to unfold in the future, and this is just one more way of deception that Satan is using to distract people, either from coming to a saving grace and a knowledge of why God sent Jesus Christ to this earth and what it's all about and what the Bible's about, discrediting the Bible for sure, this looks more like archaeology, hocus-pocus type thing. So anyway, thank you for sending in that question, Dave. I sure appreciate you following through on that and sending that in to us, and we really, I just think it's something that we should be aware of. We should be very careful and understand, have an understanding of what God's Word says, so that we can give an account to people as they ask us, or, you know, even within our families. But thank you, Dave, for sending in that question. And finally this week, we'll end up with a question from Deb. She goes, I'm watching one of your DVDs on the millennium, and you mentioned children being born. Can you give me more insight to this with Scripture? Yes, Deb, great question. Isaiah chapter 65, we get an indication that there will be children that will be born during the millennial kingdom, and Isaiah 65 definitely is referring to the millennial kingdom. Quickly, let me lay out for you the scenario of the end times, the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time starts. At the end of the seven-year period of time, when Christ comes back to the earth at his return, and he will set up his kingdom, and then that kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year millennial kingdom will be on the earth while Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 24 closely relates to the tribulation period. In fact, it's talking about the tribulation period because it's talking leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, we see the judgment of the sheep and the goats and the parable of the five wise and the five foolish. This is the judgment of living Jews and Gentiles that come through the tribulation period. And those that accept Christ and follow Christ as their Savior, or as recognize, the Jewish people recognize him as the Messiah and accept him for salvation, they will be ushered into the kingdom. They enter into the kingdom. Those that don't, Matthew 25, and that judgment that's given upon them, those people that don't will be sentenced immediately to hell, where they will await judgment at the great white throne judgment, which happens at the end of the thousand-year period of time. As these living Jews and Gentiles are that have accepted Christ as their Savior, as they are ushered into the kingdom, they are ushered in with their mortal bodies. They don't have a glorified body. They don't have a resurrected body. And so this kingdom that now is set up for 1,000 years, and let me just give you one verse from Isaiah chapter 65 that talks about the infant being born, and that will be born to these people that have mortal bodies that go into the millennial period. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And what that means is that there will be people that will be born. An infant will be someone that's 100 years of age, and at that point they'll be given the opportunity to accept Christ or to reject him. If they reject Christ at that age of 100 years of age during the millennial period, they will be accursed. They will die and go to a holding place and wait for the great white throne judgment. Those that accept and profess to be believers will go and live on through the millennial kingdom. And there will be people that will be born and live throughout the 1,000-year period of time. As a matter of fact, at the end of that millennial period, Satan, who has been put into the bottomless pit, will be released. He will try to gather up those people. Whom will he gather up? And it says that he will gather up even more than were at the Battle of Armageddon. And he will gather these people. They will gather, and he'll try to one more time to bring them against Jerusalem. And then, and it's at that point that Jesus Christ will defeat Satan and all of those people who profess that. Remember, at the age of 100, they were given that opportunity. There were those that possessed, that believed wholeheartedly in their hearts that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Savior, believed in him. And there were those that professed. They only professed to be a believer. So that they, at the end of that period of 1,000 years, those are the ones that Satan will gather up to one more time try to defeat Jesus Christ and take control of the city of Jerusalem. But anyway, thank you, Deb, for sending in that question. Great question. Hopefully this helps you study that. Study Isaiah 65 and other passages relating to the millennial kingdom. Well, thank you so much, folks, for giving us this opportunity to be with you this week. We really appreciate you sending in your questions to us. We have so many that we're trying to get to on a weekly basis. Keep studying God's Word. I'll try to respond to you either by sending you an email or in person on our Prophecy Q&A program. But we really appreciate you following our ministry, praying for us, and the world that we live today, and examining the events in the light of God's prophetic Word. We understand that the rapture could happen at any moment. I mean, literally at any moment. Let's keep looking up until...